teaching full, how many of you are now doing Nachyomi? That is very, very, very impressive. So, like, usually when you teach, you can, like, you know, a lot of people are not, you know, they haven't read the stories recently. So, like, whatever you say is, like, new, you know. But when you teach to a woman, you know, who are, you know, experts now in Shmuel, who just learned all of Shmuel, it's a little bit more daunting. My class is not going to be like Revitz and Burroughs, which is really going through a lot, you know, a wide vision of Sefer Shmuel. It's really focused in on one story, on one person. And the goal of this class, you know, I'm going to talk about Chana and the power of Tefillah. And while it's rooted, obviously, in Tanakh, the goal here is to take from Tanakh and to see how can we bring that into our own lives. Because I think there are so many deep lessons in Chana's Tefillah that we can really take and apply to our lives. And really, if we think about them and try to really see how we can try to adopt some of her ways of davening, that can really make an impact on our own tefillah. So whether you've learned it, you know, many, many times, or you just learned it right now, or it's new, whatever, I don't think it really matters, because I think just reviewing some of the messages, if we try to really, really take it in, can help us every time we review it. So I'll start by saying, it's on the bottom, at source number 8, in the Yalkut Shemuni, it says, Amar Rav Hamnuna, Kama Hilchata Gavrata Ika Lemashma. Hamnuna says, there's so many halachot that we can learn, Ika Lemashma, we can learn, Mehana Kari Dechana, from Chana's Tefillah. We learn so much about the halachot of Tefillah from Chana, and we'll look at it a little bit later afterwards, what they are. We structure a lot of the Shmona Esrei, we'll see afterwards also, based on her tefillah. And it seems that Chana's tefillah is really almost like the paradigm of how we're supposed to daven. Chana really has two different tefillot, right? There's one, which is the tefillah that comes before. We'll go through the story, just in case you don't know the story, or just to go over it. But before, you know, when she's asking for a son, and then there's the tefillah afterwards in Parak Bet, when she is thanking Hashem for that son. Okay, so if Chana's tefillah is really the paradigm for tefillah, we have to look into the story to understand why. So we're going to look in the story. It's source number 1. Vayi ishachad min haramatayim sufim mehar Ephraim. There was a man from Ramatayim Sufim, from Har Ephraim, Ushmo, Elkanah, ben Yerocham, ben Elihu, ben Tohu, ben Suf, Ephrati. Okay, we have this man, Elkanah. Vilosh de nashim. He has two wives. Shem echat Chana, v'shem hashini Pnina. There's Chana, there's Pnina, two, call them co-wives, two, there's a word for it, what do you call them? Sarot in Hebrew, he was married to two wives. V'hi l'Pnina yiladim, u'l'Chana in yiladim. Pnina has children, Chana doesn't. V'ala ha'ishahu me'iro mi'amim yamim. This man would go up every year, l'shtachavot, to bow with Zboch Hashem, to bring korbanot to Hashem. There's a reason why it's throwing his sounds like a tangent. We're not going to go into it, but he would go every year to Shiloh, where the Mishkan was, to bring korbanot to daven to Hashem, and the sons of Eli, Chafni and Pinchas, were the Kohanim who were serving at that time. On that day, Elkanah comes to bring korbanot. He would give to Pnina, his wife, and to all of her children, all of their individual portions. He would give a double portion. Because he loved Chana, and he felt bad for her because Hashem had closed her womb. Now her tzara, her co-wife, who it's called a tzara because it's a tzara to have another wife competing with you, would try to make her angry all the time. Because Hashem had closed her womb. We'll talk about that in a minute. This would happen every single year. Every year, as they would go up on this pilgrimage up to the Mishkan, she would make her angry, and Chana would cry, and she wouldn't eat. And then one year, Elkanah says to his wife, Chana, why are you crying? Why are you not eating? Why is it so hard for you? Why is it so upsetting to you? Hello, am I not better for you than 10 sons? Microphone. Okay. Now, let's think about the story. Okay, here we have Hannah. Okay, she's suffering. Her biggest dream in the world is to bring a child and have a child. And she can't bring it to fruition. She's very frustrated. She's very lonely. She's in despair. And how many years can she go on like this? It's like every year the same thing. And you know, Rashi says, it says about Penina, right? She would make her angry and also make her angry. What does it mean? Kas achar kas. An anger upon anger. Every year, tell me all the time it would happen. All the time she was just constantly irritating her and trying to bother her and trying to like dig it in a little bit further. And she would say to her, what, you didn't go to the sale and buy for your son? There's a great sale, you know, in Children's Place. Why didn't you go get your son a coat? Why didn't you go get a rope for your younger son? Knowing that she didn't have children, right? Just like rubbing it in, doing whatever she could to annoy her. There's more examples. The Yalkut Shimoni says, Amar Rabbi Nachman Bar Abba, Haitap Penina Mashgemet Vomer. Penina would wake up every morning, early in the morning, and she would say to Chana, why are you not getting up and washing your children's faces? So they can get ready to go to school. In the sixth hour, at the end of the school day, she would say to her, why are you not going out there and greeting the bus and taking your kids in from off the bus? You're like, I'm going from school now.
Where is this?
This is in the Yalkut Shimoni in the Midrash.
This is in the Midrash.
Yalkut Shimoni, source number three. And then the epitome would come when they would make this pilgrimage. Why was it so much worse when they would go up on this trip? Elkanah would go and bring, everyone would see him and they would come and join with him, and there would be a whole pilgrimage of families that were going, and she's looking around and she's seeing all the families and she's with Pina, who's always busy trying to take, okay, this one needs this, this one needs this. Sorry. Maybe this will work better. Let's see. Okay. And I need to keep it somewhere. Okay. I don't think that helps. All right. So anyway. Come up closer. There's a couple of chairs here. Okay. I'm going to try to talk loud and into the microphone. So, right? So she's going on this pilgrimage. There's kids everywhere. And what would Penina do? Rabbi Tanchum bar Abba Amar, Hayu Yoshvim Lechol, they would sit down to eat. Vaya Elkanah notein lekol echad v'echad mibanav chalko. He would sit there, you know, however many kids Penina had, said it was 10 kids. He's sitting there giving out each kid their portion. What do they like, right? Let's figure out what each kid needs. Haita Penina mitkavenet lehachis. Penina would try, dafka to lehachis, to make her angry. Vaita omeret leElkanah, tein laze b'ni chalko. You know, this kid, he needs to have, like, you know, the dark meat. And this kid needs the light meat. This one you didn't give. This one needs ketchup. This needs, right? She was trying to rub it in. Why was she trying to rub it in? It's not really the subject of our shiur, but Penina wasn't a rush hour. She wasn't doing it just because it was fun to torture her, the other wife, right? She was, the Midrash says she was trying to encourage her to go ahead and get up and daven. We won't analyze Penina right now, but there were definitely other motives. There was a reason for it. But the point is how Chana's feeling. Right? Can you imagine? And, you know, all of us, you know women who go through this all the time. Infertility still exists, right? And they are going through this same situation. Hopefully they don't have people in their lives who are trying to do this to them, but it happens, right? You know, they listen to their friends. They hear them talking about the sale at Children's Place. They hear them talking about going to get their kids from the bus. They hear, you know, they go on trips. They see all the families around, and there's that suffering. And here there's somebody who's actually trying to dig it in even further. So she's all alone. She's in despair. This is going on for years. She's not having any children, and she just has nobody to sympathize with her because she has, you know, on the one hand, Penina, who's, like, trying to make her life miserable. She has Elkanah, who's trying to make her feel better but doesn't really know how to do it. And she just feels alone. Right? That's where she is. She's just, like, hit rock bottom. This is happening for so many years, and she just can't handle it anymore. And so one year, what happens? She finally says, that's it. And she gets up. And it says in source 4, Vatakam Chana, Achreyach Labashvilo, Chana gets up after she ate. Here she actually eats. Like she's ready to like move on. She eats. She gets up. Eli HaKohen Yosheva Kisei Amuzat Yichal Hashem. And Eli is sitting there by the Mishkan. And she goes to the Mishkan. V'himarat Nefesh. And she is so bitter. Her whole soul is bitter. V'titpalel Al Hashem. And she davens. We'll talk about what that means. She davens on Hashem. U'bacho Tivchen. She cries. V'tidor Neder. And she makes a promise. V'tomar Hashem Tzvakot. She says to Hashem Tzvakot. Imra Otir Evi Ba'ani Matecha. If you look at your maidservant, Uzachartani, and you remember me, and you don't forget me, and you give to me a child, I will give him up to you for all of his life. He will not ever have a, he won't shave his hair, he'll be like a nazir. As she is going on and davening to Hashem, Eli shomer piha. Eli is watching from afar and she's watching her mouth moving. V'chana hi midaberet aliba. Chana is speaking quietly. Rak svata ha'na'ot. Only her lips are moving. V'kola lo yishamea. And his voice, her voice is not heard. He never saw something like this. Davening was always out loud. And he sees this woman, she's like whispering. He doesn't know what she's doing. V'chaveh Eli l'shikora. And Eli thinks she must be drunk. What's wrong with this woman? What's she doing? Vayomer ila Eli, ad matay tishtagrin? He says to her, how long are you going to be drunk for? So hasirat imich mealech, get rid of the wine from you. But ta'an Chana, and Chana answers, but Tomer, and she says, lo adoni, no my master, ishak shat ruach anochi, I am a woman of, pain. I'm going through difficulties, I'm downtrodden. Vayayin v'sheikha lo shatiti, I didn't drink anything. V'shbochet nafshi lefnei Hashem, I am just pouring out my heart before Hashem. Al tisin et amatecha lefnei ba b'liyah. Don't think that I'm just like a worthless person. Ki mirov sifi v'kasi dibarti ad hina. Because I'm just expressing my whole sifi. I'm having a conversation with Hashem and I'm expressing my anger to Hashem. This was like a novel thing. This was very novel. Sorry. I'm going to tell you that. Anyway. She goes up there and she's basically pouring out her heart to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Right? It's not your typical just rote tefillah, open up your siddur, just say what's there, mutter the words. Right? This is the real deal. Right? And she cries out to Hashem from the very depths of her being. Everything is in it. She has no one else to turn to. So she just pours everything out to Hashem. And she doesn't daven out loud because it's really, the essence of her tefillah is really, what's inside. You guys want to all pull up your chairs a little bit? Mm-hmm. What? Hold it like this. Okay. That's comfortable. Or maybe I'll sit and then it will be going up to you. Okay, this is not better. It's better? Okay, sit like this. It's all good. Okay. It's good. Okay, so. And Eli looks at her and he thinks, wow, like what in the world is going on here? Davening is all about the outside. Everyone gets up and they, you know, mutter some words outward. It's very outward. It's not an inner experience. He's never seen anything like this. And she says to him, no, this is what tefillah is all about. I'm marat nefesh. And therefore, everything that's inside me, I'm just pouring out to Hashem. And there's many, many midrashim on the koach of Chana's tefillah. Okay, the midrash says in source number 6, right? It says, v'titpalel al Hashem. It should say, el Hashem. The Midrash says, Amar Rabbi Elazar, Chana hiticha dvarim klapei mala. She threw her words up to Hashem. Shenemar v'titfalel al Hashem. She was basically just like shouting her words. I mean, not shouting, she was quiet, but she was throwing everything at Hashem. She was so angry. She was just like letting it all out, right? She was throwing it at Hashem. Source number 5, Amar Rabbi Elazar b'shem Rav Yosi ben Zimra, V'chana hi midaberet aliba. She was talking on her heart. What does it mean, aliba? Al iske liba. She was talking about what was the most meaningful and important thing, what was troubling her on her heart. Amra l'fnei HaKadosh Baruch Hu, she said to Hashem, Ribono shel olam, klum barata davar achad levatala, is it possible that you created anything for no reason, for nothing, for no purpose? Barata inayim lirot, you created eyes to see, oznayim lishmoa, ears to hear, peledaber, a mouth to speak, chotem lahariach, nostrils to smell, yadayim lasot melacha, hands to do work, dadim halalu shabarata alibi, these breasts which you created right next to my heart, which is speaking aliba, these breasts, lo la'anik bahem, do they have no purpose? Is not the purpose in order to be able to nurse with them? Tein li ben la'anik bahem, please give me a son so I can make use of what you've given me. Another midrash, source number 7. She says, Hashem tzvakot imra otirev. She says to Hashem, how do you translate tzvakot, master of all legions? I don't know.
You can't hear again.
Okay. Hashem tzvakot. Amar Rabbi Elazar, miyom shabara kadosh baruch hu et olamo, from the day that Hashem created the world, lo haya adam shakara la kadosh baruch hu tzvakot. Nobody called Hashem tzvakot. It wasn't a name that was used for him. At Shabbat Chana, ve'amra l'fanav ribono shel olam. Chana says to Hashem, ribono shel olam, master of the world, mikol chayalot shevarata v'olamecha, from all of the legions, all of the army of people that you created in the world, kashel l'fanecha shetitin li ben echad, can't you just give me one of them? There's millions of people here. Give me one. That's why she calls him tzvakot, because he's the master of all legions, of all the people. What can you compare this to? Lemelech basar vadam, a human king, shasa mishteh lavadav. He prepared a meal for his servants. Ba ani achad v'amad al petach. There was one poor person. Caesar is a big, you know, party going on. He comes to the door. Amar lahem, he says, tnu li prusa achad, please give me a piece of bread. V'lo ishkicho alav, they didn't let him. Dachak v'nichnas lefnei hamelech. He pushes his way through to the king. Amar, he says to the king, Mikol suda shasita, from this entire lavish bread that you prepared for your people, kashelecha litin li prusacha, you can't just give me one little morsel of bread. And that's what Chana says to Hashem. Davar acher, another thing, Chana haita ola l'regel ra'ata kol Yisrael. Chana was going up, this is what we talked about before, she sees all of the kids, she sees all the people as she's making aliyah l'regel to the Mishkan. Amra lefanav, she says to Hashem, ribono shel olam, kol hatzvaot halalu yesh lecha. You have all of these people, all of these legions. Ve'ein li echad behem, you can't give me just one of them. One. I'm not asking for 2, 3, 5, 10 kids. I'm asking for one. Is that too much to ask for? And we see that Hashem, that Chana, sorry, is talking almost, what would you call it?
Chutzpah.
Right, we're trained. What do? When you daven to Hashem, you know, you say, you give him all these praises and you say all these nice things about Hashem, and then you say, you know, can you please help me? And here she is, she's talking to him like, you know, as if she's, you know, he's another person that he's, you know, face to face, just, you know, letting it all, Hashem, why can't you just give me one kid? What's the problem? Why can't you give me this one kid? You know, you created these breasts for me. What else, you know, they need a use. Just give me a kid. And she's kind of like, just like, arguing with Hashem. She's talking, she's hiticha dvarim klafei mala, she's throwing the words up to Hashem. How can she do that?
When you're so close, then you do that.
When you're so close, then you do that. What do you want to say?
I mean, there's been times in my life when I've been very angry, like after a terror attack or the death of someone young, and I'm angry, and I'm really angry, and I talk about the principle of it.
It's anger, but I think it's also something else. The times in my life when I've been able to do that,
frustration,
but it's also times when I feel like I have a very, very legitimate request. Like I say, Hashem, like, you gave me these kids. Help me to get them into whatever school they need to get to. Help, like...
can only do that if you have the feeling that HaKadosh Baruch Hu, number one, he's accessible, and number two, that he relates to you and you to him like a father.
Excellent. Okay, I think there's four things that need to happen in order to really have a real tefila. Okay. Most of them are touched in by Chana. There's one that we're going to see in the Shemona Esrei how it connects. But I think that there's a few things. First of all, you need to actually believe that Hashem can help you. Right? That is like the number one thing. Because we all theoretically believe it. We all know Hashem is Hashem. We believe in Hashem. But when things get so rough, when she doesn't have kids for 10 years, eventually you give up. Right? And even though theoretically you believe Hashem could do miracles, but you don't actually believe that Hashem's going to do a miracle for you. Right? You just say, okay, this is how it's going to be. This is the status quo. It's been like this forever. It's not going to change. And in order for you to have a real tefillah, a person needs to really feel that Hashem can do miracles, and Hashem could do miracles for me. We see that actually in her tefillah at the end. Right? At the end, when she talks, a lot of order here, but we'll just say it anyways. In source number 10, when she thanks Hashem, right here she goes through all the things. Start with okay. Right, people who are full with bread, in the end are going to be sold out. They can become very poor. People who are hungry will stop being hungry. Somebody who was barren will have 7 children. Somebody who has a lot of children, in the end, might be devastated. Hashem could make, could revive the dead. Brings people down to the depths. People die, he brings them up. Hashem morishu mashir mashpil af meramim. He makes them poor, he makes them rich, he brings them down, he brings them up. Mikim me'af adal. Right? He takes the poor person and brings them up from the dust. From like the garbage, from the heaps, he brings up the poor person. Loshivim nedivim, to make them sit amongst the princes. Right? What's the point here? The point is that in order to really be able to daven Hashem, we have to really, really recognize Hashem can turn over things in an instant. In a second, things can change. And we can't get caught up in, in the fact that problems can be going on for years and years, because even if they go on for years and years, things can change in a second. I like to think of an example of someone a lot of people here probably know very well, but a friend of mine who, at the age of 35, was looking for a shidduch, got married, and then less than a year later has her first baby. A year before, would she ever imagine that? It almost seems impossible. If you've been going through shidduchim for 15 years, you give up after a while. It's just you dive in and you hope and you. But deep down, there's despair. And in order to be able to dive in, you can't have that despair, because you have to actually believe that it can happen. So that's the first thing. The Chana basically, at a certain point, in the beginning, I think there was a lot of despair. But at some point, she got him and she said, you know what? Hashem can do this, and I'm going to go and I'm going to turn to Hashem, and I'm going to say to him, Hashem, you need to do this for me. Right? The second thing is that she realized that she didn't have anybody else. Right? She couldn't depend on anyone else. Penina wasn't there for her. Elkanah wasn't there for her. Right. Right. We have to recognize there's no one else to trust in. Even Eli the Kohen didn't understand what she was doing. She really had nobody. And once she realized that, and she said, you know what? The only place that I can turn to is HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So that gave her the koach to really be able to daven. So that's the second. Number one is to recognize that Hashem can make miracles happen for anybody. And number two, that only, he's really the only, we can put in our ishtadlus. We can try to go to the doctor and try to go, we can do all our ishtadlus. But ultimately, the only one who can we can really turn to, who can make things happen, is Hashem. That's number two. Okay, number three is what purpose are we asking things for? What purpose? Why the things that we're asking for? Why do we want those things? Okay, like Chana, in the beginning, she wanted a child. Why did she want a child? Well, in the beginning, she wanted a child because she wanted to be a mother and she wanted to have a child. Is that selfish? I don't know if I would call that selfish, but it's a basic human instinct that mothers want to have children. She wanted to be able to go to that, children's place sale and buy clothes for I'm not saying, I don't think that was the only reason why, but she wanted a child because she wanted a child for herself. She wants to have a child. Maybe not for herself. I guess there's reasons why we want to have children, because we want to leave an impression on the world and whatever, but she wanted a child. To what? To love someone and to be loved. She wanted a child. What happens by the end of her tefillah? She wants to give the child to Hashem. Now that's crazy. Can you imagine waiting for a child for over 10 years, finally getting the child, and when the kid turns 3, you're like, bye, go serve Hashem, go to the Kohen, go to Shiloh, and, you know, I'll see you every year, but basically that's it. I have a couple of kids that are in a dorm. I see them occasionally. I see them, you know, once a week. It's hard, right? But it's not the same thing as taking your 3-year-old and just saying goodbye, I'll see you next year, right? And the fact that she was able to do that, I'm not saying that we all need to do that, but it's showing us that she completely had selfless motives. At that point, she transformed herself.
That was after 10 years that she made that commitment. After 10 years, bring a child. A child, even 3 years, I'll bring them to her. Different than when she began to die.
Right. I think there was a process. I think there was a long time of thinking about, why do I want this child? And when she was able to get to a point of, I want this child in order to be able to serve Hashem, so then she had a really good claim. Then she could talk with chutzpah to Hashem, because she's doing this only for Hashem. So then she could say, Hashem, this is for you. Give me a child so that he can serve you. Was someone going to say something?
I know. When it's quite similar, she felt that
she wanted to be accepted. She wanted to, like, right? There's, I think there's a lot of reasons why we want to have children. And it's hard to say that they're selfish, but here you can see a complete opposite, where it's completely selfless.
I firmly believe that all children are Hashem's gift. Mm-hmm. And that they're only borrowed, they're only meant to us. You know, so they're all Hashem's gift.
For sure. Exactly. And I don't think that a person who's childless and is crying to Hashem for a child needs to say, and then I'll give him up, you know, when he's 3, I'm going to take him to, I don't know, the river, I don't know where to, I'll give up, you know, they don't need to say that. But the idea is to think about why you want something. And when you say we want a child, think about, you know, I want this child. I want to be able to help, you know, bring the next link in the chain. And that is the reason why we want it, but we don't always think about it. You know, I think most of us, whatever we're davening for, there's very pure reasons why it's not like we're davening for a mansion. I don't know. We want things that are very, very important and very real. But in order to make it, we have to, like, really work on ourselves. The root of the word tefillah is palel, pe lamed lamed. And when you say it means to judge, when you say lihit palel, it's defining yourself. It's judging yourself. It's trying to figure out who you are in relationship with Hashem. So if we analyze, I'll answer you one second. If we analyze why we want the things that we want, and we can get to a point where we really understand that, you know what, I don't want someone in my family to be sick, not only because I love them and I don't want them to be sick and it's really hard to bring them to the hospital every day, I don't know, but because, you know what, I want them to be able to serve Hashem better. I want to have the time and the quiet to be able to serve Hashem better, to really think about every single thing that we want, even though they're all very important and real things, but to think about, how is that thing going to be bring me closer to my avodat Hashem? Why do I want it? What's pure about this? Then that brings us to a different place. It changes who we are when we're davening, and then that tefillah can be answered better. Sorry, what were you going to say? You're saying sometimes we might say, like, Hashem, if you give me something, I'm going to... It sounds like a little bit juvenile. If you give me this, I'm going to give you that. But sometimes if you kind of connect it and you're saying, like, listen, Hashem, I have very pure motives. I'll prove it to you. Because I'm going to this year, and I'm showing you that it's important to me to study your Torah. So obviously, the fact that I want you to, I don't know what, you know, fix whatever the situation is, I want you to give me a parnassah so that I can then continue to learn more. So I'm proving to you that that's what my goals are. Sometimes if you could connect it, it works a little better than just, but yeah. Okay, so that's number 3, right? So first of all, she realized that she had no one else to turn to. She understood that Hashem can actually affect change. It actually could happen. And number 3 was that she really worked on understanding what her motives were and why she wanted this child.
Four?
There's a fourth. The fourth, but you'll tell me where it is, because I don't see it here, but I think it's also very true for our own davening. I'll show you in Shmoneh Esrei. But the fourth is understanding that we are deserving of that miracle, right? Because you might really believe that Hashem can do miracles for other people. And Hashem, you know, somebody else in this situation, Hashem might actually change the world for. But like, why would he do it for me? Why do I deserve it? And I think part of that is we'll talk about in Shmoneh Esrei, is bringing in the Zechut Avot. Where you talk about Hashem, there's a chain here. You know, I'm descended from Avram, Yitzchak, Yaakov, Sarah, Rivka, Rachel, Leah, or wherever else is in your, you know, my father was an amazing person, my grandfather. Looking back at the generations and saying, Hashem, we have a relationship. And therefore, I know that you're going to want to, or to feel for yourself. Therefore, Hashem, I know you're going to want to save me because I'm part of the family, right? I don't see that exactly in Chana, but I think it's something important also because I think that's a lot of times where the blockage is. I think we all believe that it could be a Kriyat Yamsuf. We just don't believe that Hashem is going to, like, turn everything over for us. Okay. Okay, so going back to our sources, we're in source number 8, right? So we said, we already started this before, we said there's a lot of halachot that we learn from Chana's tefillah. It says, in the middle, the Chana himidaberet alipa, Chana spoke on her heart, quietly, no, not quietly, she spoke on her heart, from her heart, mikanchi tefillah tzricha kavana. From here we learn that tefillah needs kavana. We need to concentrate and think about what we're saying. Rak spateha naot, only her lips are moving. From there we learn that when you daven, you need to move your lips. It's not enough to just read it with your eyes. You need to actually say the words quietly, but you need to say them. The kolalo yishman, her voice wasn't heard. From here we learn that not for all of tefillah, but when you're saying Shmoneh Esrei, you can't say it out loud. You need to say it quietly. Why? Again, we're like, this is our personal conversation that we're having with Hashem. Eli thought she was drunk. From here we learn that someone who's drunk can't daven. So these are a bunch of just examples of halachot that we learn from Chana. But I think it's a lot more than that. I don't think it's just about the halachot. And some of the halachot stem from her understanding of tefillah. The fact that from now on we realize that you need to have kavana when you daven, which sounds like so obvious, right? But maybe it wasn't so obvious before, but after she introduced, like, yes, when you're talking to Hashem, you need to be talking to Hashem and really mean what you're saying. But it's beyond the halachot. It's really the idea. So it's not really clear because they had the Mishkan and they were having korbanot, but I think there was definitely, even it says that she, you're right, Elkanah went up to the Hitpalel, right? It says, somewhere over here it says, but I saw somewhere else I was thinking about it. But yeah, I think there was an idea of tefillah. I don't know if it was not necessarily organized the way that we have it yet. But the idea of davening, because here she wasn't davening in organized tefillah. She was just davening from her heart what she wanted to say to Hashem. Right, which is interesting. It's interesting that then Chazal, or when they do organize the tefillah, right, they take what she did, even though she wasn't davening organized tefillah, she was davening from her heart, but they take it and they try to kind of like can it. Let's take all that emotion, everything she was feeling, and let's try to like put it into a set tefillah. Why do we have to have a set tefillah? Right? It would seem like Chana's tefillah is like really the paradigm. Just go to Hashem and talk to him about whatever's bothering you. But the problem is that if we had that, I don't know if we daven every day. I don't know like what would happen. I don't know if tefillah would still exist. I don't know. Right, when there's a set tefillah and it's every day and it's a certain time and there's a certain structure and a certain text, so there's advantages and disadvantages. On the one hand, what happens? It becomes rote and we have a very hard time connecting to it. On the other hand, it still exists thousands of years later, right? So I think there needs to be a combination. They try to take what Chana was doing and make it something that they could be replicated throughout generations. I'll just show you here. It just says in source number 9. Chana haitam tefillah la yirchei brachot. Chana said 18 brachot. This is in her tefillah afterwards, and she thanks Hashem. I'm not going to go through all of it, but they find parallels between everything she said to the different brachot of Shmoneh Esrei. Rama karni b'Hashem somehow is connected to Magin Avraham. Hashem meimitim v'chaye. This makes more sense, right? Hashem. yes, Mechayev is Mechayev Meitim. Ein Kadosh Kashem is Hakel Kadosh. Kikel Deot Hashem, Hashem has all knowledge, Atachonim. So they find parallels between the different parts of her tefillah to the tefillah of Shmoneh Esrei.
I think that in my mind, Avinu Malkeinu, those two words are resonating to me as the two parts of Chana and our tefillah. We relate to Hashem as Tzvakot, as the host who can do miracles, miracles. But when we need him, he's also Avinu. And that's when the little bit of chutzpah comes in and the bargaining comes in. But it's both. It's Avinu Malkeinu.
That's very nice. I like that. Basically, she said it was Avinu Malkeinu. Is a kind of combination. It's like on the one hand, we relate to Hashem like an Abba, and we can talk to him with chutzpah, almost not that you talk to your Abba with chutzpah, but you can relate to him in a personal way and really let him know how you're feeling. But on the other hand, Malkinu, right, we know that our parents, as much as we'd like to think of them as being all, you know, powerful, we know they're not, right? But to have an Abba who's also a Melech, an Abba who loves you and wants to do your good for you, but also has the ability to do whatever it is the combination that if we really focus on it, then we can really believe that there is someone to turn to. I think there's, to bring it into our lives, I think there's two things. There's number one is the idea of a personal tefillah. And I think that as women, this is something that women really connect to, men connect to, I think, a lot less, but there's always hope. No, but I think that naturally we do it more, but I think it's very, very important that throughout our day, we should also dive in the structured tefillah, but I think throughout the day, I think equally as important is also the personal tefillah. Whatever is happening, to be able to turn to Hashem, as insignificant as a thing might be, it could be, and I always give this example, so if you've heard before from me, like, you know, like I go shopping with my daughters, and, you know, we're going to every store. Like, if you ever had teenage daughters in Israel, maybe it's the same in America. I never had in America. Like, going shopping and trying to make sure that you find them a dress that's going to be tanua, that they're going to like, that it's very, very challenging. And if you can let out a tefillah right then, even you can include them in the tefillah and say, Hashem, we're doing this for you. We want to find something that's tanua. We want to find something that's going to, you know, be v'chaved the Shabbat, like, help us, right? And if you can transform it, not to be like, oh, we want to find a dress, but like transform it into something that has pure motives, not that you're tricking Hashem, but that you're actually telling yourself, okay, like there's a reason, there is a really good reason why I want to have this. So that's bringing Hashem into your life. And it's important to do for your family. But so to try to bring Hashem all the time, whether it's something seemingly insignificant or something that's very significant, to always include him. He's there for you. So just be constantly davening, you know, you're driving your car. It's a great time to talk to Hashem. You know, you're whatever you're doing, you're washing the dishes, talk to Hashem, he's there, and keep that open line of communication and really feel like you can pour out your heart to Hashem. But I think the other side is, I think that we have to be able to do that also in our set tefillah, because I know that it's really, really hard to really concentrate every day as you're going through all the tefillah. It's really hard for me. And I know, like, I'm, you know, a lot of you are reading the article that I'm writing, and it helps me as I'm writing it, but it's very hard to keep up. It's very hard to really be able to focus in on all the different parts. But I think that in that tefillah, as much as it's set and it's root and whatever, if you focus in, there's a way to take it and to make it personal also. And I know I've shared this before, so I think one of the Rosh Chodesh is and also in my article. So if I'm repeating myself to anyone who's here, I'm sorry. But I think for me, what really, really helped me a lot is something I think is very parallel to Chana. If you look in the Shmoneh Esrei, before you start the Shmoneh Esrei, the first, I opened it on my phone a second ago. But we start with, there's three sections of Shmoneh Esrei. And in the first section, right, it says basically that, It says in Gemara Brachot, Amar Rabbi Chanina, Rishonot Dome Le'Evet Shemseder Shevach Lefnei Rabo. The first section of Shmoneh Esrei is like a servant who organizes praise. He's praising his master before he begins talking to him. Emsayot dome le'eved shemavakesh pras mirabo. The middle ones are like a servant who's asking for a prize. He's asking for something from his master. Achronot dome le'eved shekibel pras mirabo. And the last ones are like a servant who got what he wanted from his master. Yeah, the first one is like an eved who's misader shevach. He is praising his master before, and the middle ones is like an Eved Mivakish Pras Mirabo. He's asking for a prize or for something from his master. And This always bothered me, right? The idea, it sounds like the idea is before you can ask, start asking all of your bakashot, the whole big section of Shemoneh Esrei where we're asking Hashem for a whole list of things, we have to first butter him up. Let's praise him first and say, you're so great, Hashem. And then he's going to like us so much that he's going to give us everything we ask for. Now, that sounds pretty juvenile, and I don't think Hashem works that way. I don't think he needs our praise. So what does this actually mean? So when I was looking this up for the article, and I read a little bit in Olam HaTfilah, he just touched on this before a little bit, but it kind of like opened up a world to me. And the idea is that we're not praising Hashem for Hashem's sake. We're praising Hashem for our sake. And the idea is, if you look at Shemoneh Esrei, there's three paragraphs of the first section. There's three paragraphs, right? The first section is Avot. So, right, the first thing we do is we talk to Hashem and we call Hashem Elokei Avotino, Elokei Abraham, Elokei Yitzchak, Elokei Yaakov. We right away in the beginning, we start first talk about that Hashem is the God of Abraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. Right? And we go on and we say, he's great, he's gadol, givor, nora. But the main focus is, Zocher Chesdei Avot, he remembers the chesed of our forefathers. Umevi Goel Livnei B'neihem, he brings redemption, he brings a redeemer to their descendants. Okay, that's the first thing. Sorry, I'm going to backtrack for a second. This whole, he brings a mashal. Imagine you have a, someone in your family has a sickness, terrible sickness, chas v'shalom, and there's no cure for the sickness. And you finally hear about one amazing doctor at the other side of the world who is an expert in this field and has cured, you know, I don't know, hundreds of people with this disease. And he's the only one who knows how to do it. Okay, and you finally got yourself a meeting with this doctor. And before you go in to meet with this doctor, you need to prepare yourself. What do you need to do? You need to tell yourself a few things. Number one, that he can do it. He can actually help. Okay, I've already, you know, we're in despair. You know, this person in my family has been sick. Not my family. Someone's family has been sick, you know, for 10 years. And, you know, he's on his deathbed. And, like, I kind of gave up already, right? And I need to remind myself, no, this doctor has actually cured hundreds of other people in exactly the same situation. He can do it. And so I need to go over and over, like look through all the files and see all the amazing things that he's done and and remind myself that he can do it. Number two is that I need to realize that only he can do it. There's no other doctor in the world that is able to cure this disease. Only he can do it. This is my one chance. And if I remember that only he can do it, I'm going to make sure to use that chance well and really have a good meeting with him. Number three is why does he want to do it for me? Right? There's a lot of other people in the world that he only helps certain people. Why is he going to help me? But I have to remind myself that, you know, his great-grandfather was once in grave danger, and my great-grandfather came and saved him. And if I remind him of that, he's going to, of course, want to help me. And once I do that, my meeting with him is going to be completely different because I'm going to go in there and I'm going to be ready to, like, beg, cry, scream, bargain, do everything I can because I know that he can save me. He's the only one who can save me and he wants to save me. And so there's a chance. If I don't believe that, my meeting is going to be a failure because I'm going to go in there and be like, okay, whatever, I'm going to ask him, but I know he can't really save it. Or, you know, there's other people that can do it and he doesn't really want to save it. So, like, my meeting is not going to have the same cogency. It's just the urgency is not there and I won't feel it and I won't be able to convince him. So when I backtrack for a second, when I dive into Hashem, right, the first thing I need to do is I need to remind myself that we have a relationship. Okay, I am descended from Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. Okay, Hashem is going to do this. He remembers Chesdei Avot, and he is Mevi Goel Livnei B'neihem. He brings redemption to the great-grandchildren of Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. I have this special relationship. There's a reason why Hashem wants to do this for me. And I think you can include in here to think back to anyone in your own personal, you know, think back to your parents, to your grandparents, and think about whatever Zchut Avot you have from them. Hashem, remember my father, you know, gave up everything to keep Shabbos. Remember, like, bring that in. Again, it's not really for Hashem. Hashem remembers it. It's for us to feel like, yes, there's a reason why Hashem is going to want to help us. Number two. This does not work with the doctor, but I'll just put it here as an order. This works with Chana. The end of this first paragraph is Liman Shemo Be'ahava. Hashem brings redemption to the great-grandchildren of Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, Liman Shemo, for his own sake. Liman Shemo. What does it mean, Liman Shemo? That's the whole idea of Chana figuring out why does she want to have kids? Liman Shemo, for Hashem's sake. Hashem, whatever I'm about to ask you is not for my sake. It's for your sake. focus on those words, Leman Shemo. And again, it's not really, we're not bargaining with Hashem. We're not telling Hashem, it's for your sake. We're telling ourselves. Remember that whatever I'm about to ask for, I need to think about, why is this important in Hashem's world? Why am I doing this? Why do I want this? Leman Shemo. Okay, but back to the mashal of the melech. There's three parts, right? The first paragraph is v'zchut avot. The second paragraph, but it concludes with melech ozer moshiach. The first paragraph is melech ozer moshiach magin. I don't even know who says this, but I, you know, it's a very famous thing that Hashem is melech, is kind of what you said, melech, right? First of all, he's the big king, but you bring it down, ozer, he's a helper, moshiach magin, he's a savior, and he's my shield. It's even closer, right? You know, there's the melech, and there's the Abba factor of it. He's Magin Abraham. Okay, now we get to the second part, right, is Gvurot. Right, in this paragraph, we're going to remind ourselves how great Hashem is. Again, it's not because we're trying to butter up Hashem and tell him, wow, you're so great. It's because we're reminding ourselves what Hashem can do. Ata Gibor L'Olam Hashem. You're the epitome of Gvur Hashem. Mechayim Mitim. You can make the dead come alive. Mechakel Chayim B'chesed. Mechayim Mitim B'rachamim. Somech Noflim. You support those who are falling. Rofei Cholim. You heal the sick. Matir Asurim. You free the bound, the imprisoned. Makay Menasoli Shnei Afar. Mi Kamocha Ba Gvurot. Who else is as strong as you? And when we do that, again, we're reminding ourselves that Hashem really can change the world for us. And the fourth part, right, is Atakadosh. You are the only one, Hashem. You're separate. You're different from everyone else. Atakadosh. That's Kedusha. You're the only one who can actually do these things to help me. And I think that when we take that motto of Chana, and we can see it in our own Shemona Esrei, so it will work for our own personal tefillah, because they're coming really from our heart, but it will also work if you prep yourself, because now when I say Shemona Esrei, when I'm on a good day, I'm not saying this all the time, but when I, you know, this part of Shemona Esrei, I used to just kind of skip, you know, just get through that part, you know, maybe I could focus more on, there's a specific bakasha, a request that speaks to me, but this wasn't something that really spoke to me, and now when I take a step, and I take that extra minute to actually concentrate during that time, it makes my whole tefillah completely different, because I'm able to then realize, you know what? There's a chance Hashem might actually help me. So let me daven for real. And if we can remember Chana and kind of put that into there, that can really change our own way of davening.